May 12, 2012, New Vrindavan.
So there's some more mats up here if people want to come up. So thank you very much for coming. I should say that this seminar, I have a microphone, don't I?
In the front.
In the front. Is it on?
Yeah, it's on.
This seminar started when I was asked to give Bhagavatam class in New Zealand on verse 525.5, where Srila Prabhupada says in the purport that sexual feelings exist in spiritual bodies. There's more room in the front here. If you want to come up to the front, there's some more mats up in the front. So the devotees were very enthusiastic at that time, and they asked me to develop that class into a seminar, which I did and then gave it in Italy for the Pandavasena, which is a youth group. There were also a lot of senior devotees there, and again they came up to me and said, you really need to teach this in general. So this is the first time I'm teaching it with a PowerPoint, and I hope you all find it interesting. So here you see on the sheet, this is an outline of what we'll be covering. We're going to be covering original sexual desire, how love turns into lust, how we can turn lust back into love in the absolute way, and what we do with the remaining stuff while we're in that process.
If someone did the iPhone, the tip right in front of
it. What was that that's doing that?
Yeah.
Don't unplug it. I'm so scared that if you touch any of these plants, just be
no.
Okay. If anything that's unplugged again, we go back. So you just unplug these again. This must be. It's like flaky. Okay.
Can I add another slide?
Yeah. I think we're okay. Can everybody see me okay?
Yes.
Yeah, so we're fine.
Okay.
But thank you so much.
Okay.
One thing I really felt as I was compiling this was how incredibly grateful and awed and happy that I am that Srila Prabhupada gave us this incredible, incredible teaching, which is not found in any other religious system in the world. So again, these are going to be the four parts. What's our original spiritual bliss? How does that turn into lust? How do you turn it back into love in a general way? And what do you do with the remaining material stuff while you're working on the main thing? So, the original spiritual bliss. So, these are some of the interesting purports and verses, again, that you will not find in any other system of religion or philosophy in the world. That sex life is not unreal. It actually exists originally in the spiritual world. And that Krishna is called the ever-fresh Cupid. Now this particular purport, Madhulila 8, 138, is something to which I would refer you. I'm going to be quoting from it at several points during the presentation, but I'd really suggest that you might want to take the time to go and read through that whole purport. I'm also going to quote from the section of teachings in Lord Chaitanya, where Srila Prabhupada refers to the same section, which is even more amazing. And in this purport, Srila Prabhupada talks about how we refer to Krishna in the Kama Gayatri Mantra as Kama Dev, the god of Kama, Pushpa Banaya, who has the arrow of flowers, which is what Cupid has, and Ananga. Ananga literally means without a body. It's also a name for Cupid. And this is from that purport. In the material world, if one is sexually inclined and enjoys sex life, he enjoys something temporary. His enjoyment vanishes after a few minutes. However, in the spiritual world, the same enjoyment may be there, but it never vanishes. It is continuously enjoyed. In the spiritual world, such sex pleasure appears to the enjoyer to be more and more relishable with each new feature. In the material world, however, sex enjoyment becomes distasteful after a few minutes only, and it is never permanent. So there is such a thing as spiritual sexual enjoyment, but what's one of the main differences here? It's
temporary.
Material's temporary, and the spiritual, it's
permanent.
It's eternal, it's permanent, and it keeps getting more and more fresh, whereas materially it becomes distasteful. And Prabhupada also mentions there's no material inebriety. This is from that same purport. Because you might think, well, okay, yeah, fine, that's talking about Krishna and Radharani, Krishna and the gopis. But here Prabhupada's saying the desire for enjoyment is present both in Krishna and in his parts and parcels, and such desires are spiritual. That means that such desires exist in each of us in our original spiritual form. Of course, this we hear all the time, Ananda Maya Vyasat, that we as jivas are pleasure-seeking, just like there's heat-seeking missiles. We are pleasure-seeking beings. Now this was the purport that started me on this journey, 525.5. When males and females touch each other's bodies, their lusty desires naturally awaken. It appears from this verse that there are similar sensations in spiritual bodies. All sensations originally exist in the spiritual body. But here it's saying the difference is between gold and iron.
They say that you become desireless. No, that is not possible. How can I? If I become desireless, I become dead. So long I am living entity, I must desire. I cannot check it.
So here you see the life and matter. Right? There's a plant and there's a metal coil. There's a butterfly and there's a stone. So if we're alive, we must have desire. And the word desire, kama, also refers to the desire for sexual pleasure. Well, this is why we can't kill sexual desire. So the first thing I'd like us all to understand very clearly is that it is impossible to kill sexual desire because it's part of the soul. And this is in the section from teachings of Lord Chaitanya that's also referred to in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya 8.138. Actually, lust and the sex urge are there in spiritual life. Now, normally I don't read what's on PowerPoint slides, but because I think these purports are so revolutionary, I really want to take the time to read them. But when the spirit soul is embodied in material elements, that spiritual urge is expressed through the material body and is therefore pervertedly reflected. It's a spiritual urge. How can you kill something that's a spiritual urge? What happens when you try to kill sexuality? Now my guess is that many of us in this room have tried to do that, or we know other people in the Hare Krishna movement who tried to do that, who thought, okay, Prabhupada says give up sex desire. What this must mean is we've got to kill it. What happens when you try to kill it? I'd say one of three things. Either you become angry. Have you ever met devotees who are like constantly angry? And anger is called the younger brother of lust, kama nirjana. Or your heart becomes very hard. You can't feel anything anymore. In trying to stop sexual feelings, you stop all feelings. Or eventual fall down. Have we seen these three things? More times than we'd like to say. Maybe we've seen them in ourselves. Try to kill sexual desire, become angry, become numb and hard-hearted to everything, or eventually fall down, and maybe fall down in a much more embarrassing and low way, right, than would have happened otherwise. So what is this original sexuality in Krishna? It's called the Adi Ras, the beginning Ras. And this is enjoyed with the Ladini potency, the potency of pleasure. So this is an important point to remember. Okay, this is going to be very, very important when we start talking about how to turn lust back into love. This Ladini potency, it's the potency of pleasure, which of course is Srimati Radharani. So she is the ecstatic potency. And it says here, the only source of enjoyment for Sri Krishna. And I have the references here if you want to see exactly what the reference is. I don't have a lot of references from the Brahma Samhita in this presentation. Here I have this one. However, there's quite a lot in the Brahma Samhita also on this topic, especially in relationship to Lord Shiva. You say, well, that's for Krishna. Okay, I get that. But what about the jivas? And here, it says that the pleasure, Mahaprabhu was explaining to Sanatan Goswami, that the pleasure relished by Krishna's pure devotees is also coming from the Ladini potency, which nourishes the devotees. So not only is this Ladini potency giving pleasure to Krishna, it's giving pleasure to the jivas. Now, how do the jivas experience this adiras of original spiritual sexual pleasure? They become pleased by seeing Krishna pleased. This word pleased, we all know this in the Hare Krishna movement. We're supposed to please Krishna, right? Pleased. Pleasure. What does this mean? If I'm giving Krishna pleasure, if I'm pleasing Krishna, who must be involved? Radharani. She's the potency of pleasure. As soon as I am pleasing Krishna, Radharani must be there. And as soon as I'm pleasing Krishna, Radharani, we said, what does she do? She also nourishes the jiva. So when you please Krishna, and Krishna is united with his pleasure potency, we, the jiva, also become filled with pleasure. Very nice quote. To be associated with the sublime pleasure dance. That doesn't mean that all of us are gopis, but everyone is contributing to this pleasure of Krishna. And Prabhupada's explaining here, what is spiritual pleasure when you're just trying to please Krishna by offering your food to Krishna, by dancing for Krishna? To please the Lord. Right? If I'm pleasing the Lord, as soon as I'm pleasing the Lord, that means I'm uniting Krishna and his pleasure potency. Here's a nice quote from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He says, he knows the confidential mellows that unite Radha and Krishna. To Radha and Krishna? Does it only apply to those who are gopis? Does this only apply to those who are in Goloka Vrindavan? No, it applies to all pure devotees. As Prabhupada says here, if you unite Lakshmi and Narayan, then you become happy. Or Hanuman. What is Hanuman's desire? To unite Sita and Ram. Omkar is made up of and The is Krishna. The is Radha. The Anushwar or the is each of us, the jiva. So the pleasure that one gets in reciting Omkara, even that is the pleasure of being the catalyst for uniting Krishna and his pleasure energy. And of course, what is the main way we unite Krishna and his pleasure energy? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Here's a nice painting of Radhakund and Shyamakund flowing together. So why is it that when we chant Hare Krishna, if you really chant Hare Krishna with depth, with surrender, one loses interest in material sexuality because we're experiencing then the real thing. Okay? Everybody okay with this so far?
Yes.
All right. That's the end of part one. Now we're going to go to the sad part. If only we could just stop here. Something happened to this. So Hanuman wanted to bring Sita and Ram together, and what does Ravana want to do? He wants to take Ram and Sita apart. My dear friends, the essence of conditioned life is I want that same pleasure that I get as a soul by pleasing Krishna separately. I want to take the pleasure energy away from Krishna and enjoy it myself separately from Krishna. That's the essence of conditioned life. And how sad. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says, Anandam Buddhivardhanam means although the jiva is infinitesimal, it can enjoy unlimited happiness. But what happened when Ravana took Sita? Did he get the real Sita? He got a shadow Sita. Did she bring him any happiness? No. What did she bring him? Destruction. This is the definition of lust. Instead of being the catalyst for Krishna enjoying with his pleasure energy and enjoying as part of that enjoyment, I want to enjoy separately. And therefore, my envy of Krishna is exemplified in what we call material sexual desire. That is the ultimate epitome, the ultimate manifestation of my envy of Krishna, because that is the ultimate expression of Krishna as Bhakti Ramya Gitapasam, that he is the supreme enjoyer. I then want to become the enjoyer. That shows up as material sexual desire, which then binds me to this world. As Krishna says, never satisfied and burns like fire. So we looked at this quote before, we're going to look at it again. That spiritual urge is expressed through the material body and is therefore pervertedly reflected. So we're dealing with something real. Can we kill it? No. But it's become perverted. And we get a body which is the gross form of our mental desires. So I have a desire to enjoy separately from Krishna, to take Krishna's pleasure energy and use it independently for myself. I then get this material body, sometimes as a male, sometimes as a female, sometimes as a demigod, sometimes as a human or animal, to have a vehicle for expressing that desire to enjoy separately from Krishna. But this is a very interesting story. You know that Krishna Rukmini had a son named Prajumna. And who was this Prajumna? It's Cupid. Normally Cupid is called Anange, doesn't have a form, but in this case he had a form. And this Prajumna, when he entered with his wife Rati, the residents of the palace, even Krishna's queens, they thought, oh, it's Krishna. Prajumna's form was so similar to Krishna, you could hardly distinguish. Is that profound? Krishna's the original spiritual Cupid, but material Cupid, who's his son, looks almost like him. It's deceiving. One may think the material thing itself is the original, but it's not. All right, now we finish the sad part. How are we going to fix it? You're going to know most of the stuff I do in this section, but bear with me, I wanted to make sure I had it there. How do we turn lust back into love? What's the real cure? The real cure is to start finding our happiness again and uniting Radha and Krishna and pleasing Krishna. That's the real cure. To turn our desires toward the loving service of the Lord. Here again, Prabhupada's saying we can't kill desires. Take that urge for pleasure and use it to please Krishna.
Kama Krishna Karmatane. At the present moment, we are desiring how to become happy in this material world. This is kama. So this brain taxation, if you engage in Krishna's service, how to spread Krishna consciousness, how to convince people about Krishna, how to take them to the Krishna's desire, sarvadharman paritya.
So here Prabhupada saying kama. Kama means lust. What do you do with this kama? If you use this same kama, how am I going? I'm going to enjoy the world like this. I'm going to enjoy the world like this. I'm going to enjoy the world like this. To how am I going to help Krishna to enjoy? And to be absorbed in the real thing. I love this verse. Ma manusmaram yujyacha. Whatever we're doing, think about Krishna. Even if you're fighting in a battle, you're working at the bank, you're working at the drugstore, you're cooking for your family, you're driving your car. Think about Krishna with attachment. Maya Shakta Manaparta. Prabhupada's most often quoted verse, 7.1. And to get a real experience. Don't be afraid of spiritual happiness. I just got an email from someone. When I was chanting Hare Krishna and my Guru Maharaj was leading the kirtan, I all of a sudden felt overwhelming spiritual happiness, as if I was calling for Krishna, she wrote me. She said, but it's probably not real, right? You know, my dear friends, we ain't ever going to get rid of lust unless we enjoy the real thing. We're also enjoyers. We're supposed to enjoy Krishna consciousness. I love Vaishasiguru who gave the seminar, How to Be a Happy Human. And he quoted Krishna's verse, Sukhinara, the happy human. Krishna wants us to be happy. What kind of a person doesn't want you to be happy? Your enemies don't want you to be happy. Krishna wants us to be happy. He wants us to relish spiritual life. Mahaprabhu is saying, when will my eyes be decorated with tears of love flowing constantly when I chant your holy name? And Krishnadas Kaviraj, expanding upon this, he gives this nice verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prema Dana Bina Vyartha. Sorry for you Bengalis that I'm killing your language. Daridra Jivana Dasa Kori Betan Mori Deha Prema Dana. Give me the salary of Prema Dana, the wealth of love. And Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati translates that verse as give me ecstasy as my pay. I want to be your servant with ecstasy as my pay. The devotees want to experience ecstasy. This deep science is nicely explained by Krishnadas Kaviraj in Adi Lila. I think it's chapter 3. It might be 4, but I think it's 3. Where he's talking about how Mahaprabhu wanted to enjoy the happiness Radharani feels by loving Krishna. And he says, what is this that the gopis are after their own happiness? We thought that was lust if you're after your own happiness. Isn't that selfish? He says, no, it's not. Because their happiness is giving Krishna happiness. Just like if I buy a friend a gift, why am I doing it? So they open up the gift and they say, wow. Right? And you see them using it or wearing it, and they say, oh, I really like it. Right? Like my son-in-law got me this watch. It's a really cool watch. Never needs a battery. It's just solar. And if I say to him, you know, hey, kiddo, thank you for the watch. I love it. He's happy. We like being the catalyst for someone else's happiness. It gives us much more happiness than trying to give myself happiness directly, doesn't it? Right? Isn't that why we do practically everything? Why does the man, you know, give his wife a car or jewelry? And why does the woman make her husband lasagna? And why do you buy toys for your kids? Or whatever we do. It's to see that I'm the catalyst for their happiness. Well, guess where that desire comes from? It comes from where? Krishna! Guess who he wants to make happy? Us! But he wants to be the catalyst for that happiness. He doesn't want us to become happy by being heroin addicts. No. He doesn't want us to have that kind of happiness. He wants us to have real happiness, of which he's the catalyst. That gives him so much pleasure. If when I see Krishna, I feel ecstasy. If when I taste prasadam, this is Krishna's prasadam. If by serving Krishna, that's really the best thing I can give to Krishna. So how to turn our lust back into love? Relish. What does Krishna say in the 6th chapter? Relish and rejoice in the self. To actually take pleasure in our real self. The words used are atmatushta, atmarati. What an interesting word. Who's Rati? The wife of Cupid. Atmarati. What a philosophy we have. Atmarama. How does one take pleasure in the self? By serving Krishna. To relish and rejoice in the self, Krishna says. So he wants us to be happy who we are in relationship to him. We have to have pleasure, my dear friends. We're Anandamaya Vyasat. We're pleasure-seeking, like a heat-seeking missile. Without pleasure, we cannot exist. To find real pleasure in Krishna consciousness. Surrender does not mean, let me do something for Krishna that makes me miserable. I get this all the time. If I enjoy my service, is that sense gratification? No, that's what you're supposed to do. Okay, Krishna says, Pratyakshavagamam dharmam susukham kartam avyayam. Pratyakshav, you should experience it. Susukham, it should make you happy. It should make you so happy that you want to dance. I was talking to one guest who had visited our temple and said, you guys are so joyful in your worship, you're all dancing. Susukham, prachikcha, to experience joy. Ah, some more crying here. All right, Ramana, great philosophy. Yeah, I know all about that. But it's gradual. Okay, I get fun chanting Hare Krishna, I like to dance for Krishna, and every once in a while I get something sort of like ecstasy when I'm chanting and doing some service, but you know, I still got all this perverted stuff going on in my body and mind. What do I do with that? So think of it, I've got to hold this mic, so I'm going to talk without the mic for a minute. All right, can you hear me without the mic for a minute?
Yeah.
All right, great. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur describes in Madhuya Kadambini how we start off with full material desires and very little spiritual desires, and gradually the material desires goes down and the spiritual desires goes up. Our process is not, and I talked about this the other day with the yoga ladder, our process is not that first I make my material desires zero and then I can actually relish transcendence. So we're doing this. So I gradually reduce my selfishness and gradually increase finding pleasure in Krishna. But it is gradual. Now when we get to about halfway, which looks like from a Duryodhana about 40%, but Prabhupada describes it as about 50-75%. That's nasta praishu bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavata uttama sloke bhakti bhavati naishtaki. At that point Prabhupada says, the hard struggle for determination is done. And everything comes automatically. It doesn't mean you can't mess up, especially if you offend Vaishnavas, but basically the hard struggle is done when you get to that point. But what do you do till you get 40% change that material lust back into love? What are we gonna do? Because we've still got, right? I've still got this part of my material sexuality, right? Even when I'm there, right? Okay? All right. What am I going to do with it? Can I kill it?
No.
Problem. Is this a problem? Actually, someone suggested I entitled this seminar, How to Preach About Sexual Desire to Other People. None of us have this problem, right? And we don't know anybody else who has it either. Somebody way out there. Okay, what are we going to do? So I'm going to give you two analogies. One from the Shastra and one I made up. So I'm going to give you the Shastric one first. I'll give you my own invention at the end. All right. Two things you can do with that nasty Ravana while you're trying to become more like Hanuman. Okay, first we're going to talk about this as a general principle. Okay, I'm going to introduce you to the general analogy, and then we're going to talk about the specifics. So, we're taking something that's the epitome of our envy of Krishna, that I want to enjoy the pleasure potency separately from Krishna, but does not a thing when applied therapeutically, cure a disease which was caused by that very same thing.
This is the essence of Krishna consciousness movement. The milk is the cause of your dysentery, but the same milk, when it is medically treated, can cure.
So this material lust has been the cause of all of our suffering, everything, because it permeates everything. But we're going to medicinally treat it. Okay, first we're going to look at Krishna's kindness. Okay, if somebody did something that was envious of me, I wouldn't want them to like it. Right? Would you want somebody to enjoy something that was envious of you? Yes? No? No.
No.
Okay, Krishna's not like that. He says, okay, your material sexuality is the manifestation of your envy of me, but you can enjoy it. Isn't that cool? Krishna has no envy. Krishna has no envy. He's even kind to people who are doing something out of enviousness to him. But he's also very clever. So I thought for a long time, why do sex make babies? Have any of you else ever asked that question? Am I the only person who thinks strange thoughts? I probably said that Vishwamitra Muni once was able to produce children growing from trees. Why does it work like that? Why can't you get babies in another way? Krishna's very smart. If sex is linked to procreation, of course the word procreation is a nice word, pro-creation. If sex is linked to children, then it's immediately linked to? responsibility and sacrifice. Isn't that true? People in the modern world don't want to do any sacrifice. So therefore they break that link. Correct? But if you keep the link intact, if you don't do anything to break that link, then sex, whether you do it or not, involves sacrifice, doesn't it? You have to deal with it in terms of sacrifice. Let's look a little bit at sacrifice. Why do we care about sacrifice? Sarvagatam Brahma Nityam Yagne Pratisthitam. Sarvagatam Brahma, the spirit which is everywhere, the all-pervading transcendence, is eternally situated in acts of sacrifice. Where are you going to find God? In sacrifice. What a clever fellow he is. He took our material sexual desires, which are the epitome of our rebelliousness, the epitome of our enviousness. He says, I'll let you enjoy it, no problem. But you're going to have to sacrifice. And what is there in sacrifice? Krishna. The very thing, which is the epitome of our rebellion, Krishna is going to use it to bring us back to him. The all-pervading transcendence is eternally situated in acts of sacrifice. And what is a sacrifice? You take butter and you put it into the fire. By the way, when you put butter into fire, what does the butter turn into? Remember that. So Krishna says, that's going to be really important. So Krishna says he's the butter and he's the fire. He's sacrifice. He's the butter and he's the fire also. Wonderful verse, Bhagavad Gita 4:24. How sacrifice done in the right consciousness, everything becomes transcendental. And from that purport, when you use matter in the service of the Lord, you convert the illusory consciousness into Brahman. So I want to look for a little bit at what exactly is sexual desire and sexual energy that we're now going to use in sacrifice. So maybe you can think of some more, but this is what I thought of. It has to do with connection between myself and another living being, yoga, union, pleasure, ananda, creation of a child, kriya shakti, life, creation of life, and a vitality, or virya, and I just included this rather lengthy text here to show that virya is considered, or vitality, health, is considered sexual energy. This will also be important later on. Interesting that Srila Prabhupada translates Bhagavad virya as the sex energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just by the way, that purport, 326.32, is also fascinating. All right, now you have the basic principle. Basic principle is, we take the remaining stuff that hasn't yet been transformed, and we use it in sacrifice. We use it in sacrifice, at which point we find God. That cool? Two ways of sacrifice. I decided to take the most amazing, maybe you never thought about it, one first. I find that a lot of people think that if you're in the renounced order, if you're a brahmachari, vanaprastha, or sannyasi, that means you're killing your sexual desire. Can you kill sexual desire? No. Okay, so that couldn't be happening, could it? What happens to people who think that renunciation means killing sexual desire? They get what? Angry or hard-hearted or they fall down. Does that happen? Yeah, okay. All right. So we're looking at butter fire. For sacrifice, we're looking at butter and fire. So Srila Prabhupada, this is according to Ayurveda, here we're just looking at biology. That biological sexual fluids, they're the most distilled form of our food. And interesting here, even according to Ayurveda, this most distilled form nourishes our body, our heart, and our intellect. And here's Srila Prabhupada talking about this also. This is a whole Ayurvedic science, which just to let you know it's there. I'm not going to get into it in detail. And what is one supposed to do with this? What one's supposed to do with it is give it to the brain. Now, of course, that could be done through Ashtanga Yoga, but it can also be done in other ways. And it produces ojas and tejas. Ojas is effulgence and tejas is power. So basically, what's the renunciate doing with their sexual energy? They're bringing it up. Interesting, here it says, the vanaprastha should use garments colored like fire. The saffron color is the color of the sacred fire. And the sannyas is supposed to place the fire within themselves. So they're taking the butter of the biological sexuality and they're offering it into the fire of themselves, of their own brain. Everybody follow this? So they're putting butter into the fire of sacrifice. In the renounced order, you're taking this butter of your sexuality and you yourself are the sacrifice. And you're taking it to the brain. So what's their ghee? Remember we talked about sexuality, it's things like what? Connection. How does someone in the renounced order, what kind of connection are they doing? Ideas?
Preaching.
Are they connecting with life?
Yes.
What about creativity?
Writing.
Are people in the renounced order supposed to creatively find ways to connect with other people? Yeah. Are they expanding the family of devotees? Are they supposed to be full of potency? What is that? That's the sexual energy. Either it's being demonstrated in its pure form, or its impure form being offered in sacrifice. Should the offering of that energy in sacrifice be pleasurable for the jiva?
Yes.
So if you're a renunciate, you should be getting great pleasure in both what's already happened on the purified platform of serving Krishna and uniting Krishna with his pleasure energy, pleasing Krishna, you should also be getting great pleasure in offering that energy on the material platform to Krishna in sacrifice through study, through preaching, through expanding the devotees. And you should feel great energy. A real renunciate is someone who doesn't need energy from the opposite sex in order to feel energized to expand the family of devotees. So if one wants to be a renunciate, or if one's in the renounced order, the process is not to kill it, but to use it in sacrifice. And those who are successful renunciates are actually doing that. All right, now we're going to go to grihastha life. So here we also have, it's a sacrifice. The marriage itself, the wedding is a sacrifice. The physical act of sex in grihastha ashram is a sacrifice. Prabhupada says here that in that act one can see Krishna. One can see Krishna. So we've certainly had people in our Hare Krishna movement, generally those who were never married as devotees, who didn't seem to understand this idea at all. But it's actually a sacrifice. I really like this quote. It's like offering prasada. I mean, sometimes we have this misconception in the Hare Krishna movement that husband and wife shouldn't enjoy their sexual union. That would be like saying, don't enjoy prasada. Prabhupada saying, just like prasadam, what are you offering? You're offering your body, isn't it? Saying, Krishna, please take my body as a sacrifice. The woman is saying, Krishna, you can use my body to grow a child and feed a child. The man is saying, you can use my body to work for the maintenance of the family. We're giving it to Krishna. Krishna, I'm giving you everything. And as Prabhupada says in the purport to the verse where Kunti asks to break off her tie of affection for her family members, Prabhupada says that's to break off the material attachment, but not the spiritual, that there's still a relationship of soul to soul via the super soul. When husband and wife unite as a real yajna, then they experience spiritual pleasure. And they experience the uniting of the soul to soul via the super soul. Just like we offer prasadam. And not only physical, but also emotional. There's also pleasure in the emotional exchange between husband and wife, subtle forms of sexuality, which is also offered to Krishna as sacrifice. That Krishna, out of love for you, I'm saying to my wife, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. Right? And she looks in the mirror and goes, But she's so happy he says it, right? And the woman says to the man, you're my hero. And he's thinking, But he's still happy that she says it. And she's saying it to please Krishna. Materially, people do those things because they're trying to enjoy the other jivas separately from Krishna. But in Krishna conscious household life, one takes care of the husband, the wife, the children, to try to please Krishna. Okay, now we're going to talk a little bit about the psychology of men and women. So Prabhupada often compares women to fire and men to butter. Again, we have this butter and fire. Now, in the Grihastha ashram, you don't take the butter and offer it in your own sacrifice to your brain. Right? But if you're going to offer butter externally and make it into ghee, you have to have it in a what? A pot. If you just try to put the butter right on the fire, it makes a mess. That's called illicit sex life. So the pot is marriage. Pot is marriage. It doesn't make a mess. It turns into ghee. I want to look a little bit here at the psychology of men and women. And how, I just think Krishna is so incredible. So I'm sure you've noticed in the Shastra and in your everyday life that men are much more intensely attracted to women than women are intensely attracted to men. Have you noticed that?
I've never noticed that.
Never noticed that. Oh, well. You know, and men's attraction to women can be very fast. It's very fast, I don't want to get too gross here, but it's very fast, very direct, very obvious, and very intense. With women, it's not like that. Women are slower. Much slower, and it's much more indirect. Women do not get so attracted just by seeing a handsome man. They'll get attracted if the man says, you're beautiful, I love you, what kind of furniture would you like to buy? Read about some guy who seduced women by taking them on dates to furniture stores. They all figured that he'd marry them. So why is there this difference? Because, you know, when you're a woman, you're the one who's got to carry the baby and take care of the baby. And so you want to have a sexual partner who's going to hang around. It's no fun to be pregnant and have to give birth and take care of a baby by yourself. So the woman is going to look for a man who's qualified. So she's slower. The woman is much more capable of saying no. No, the man's chasing the woman's saying no. You want something, you marry me first. Now this is being broken in modern society. They're breaking this natural shyness. By shyness, Prabhupada didn't mean mousiness, by the way. He meant modesty. Draupadi wasn't mousy. But they're breaking this natural modesty of women to be able to say no, you know, I like you, buddy, but you got to marry me first. And the man is so intensely attracted to the woman, he says, okay. And that way everyone gets engaged in sacrifice and in dharma. Now when you mess up the system, when you start having birth control, abortion, when you teach women to walk around like, you know, We were doing Harinam in the Saturday night in the theater district of London, and I thought, I don't know how the prostitutes get any business because nobody can tell who's an ordinary lady and who's a prostitute. You know, so if you teach the women to dress like that and act like that, and you break this thing, it's really quite sad. Because Krishna's arranges that even demons and even atheists, if they follow the natural system, they'll start to be engaged in sacrifice and in dharma. So what's the ghee of married life? Children. We like children. Do we like children? Sure, anymore. We like children, you know. They seem to have gone out of fashion. Even in the Hare Krishna movement, we're imitating the outside society. Wait till you're 35 to get married and only have one kid. Right? Children are a botheration. Prabhupada said in a civilized society, everybody loved children. What else is the ghee of married life? The seminar you guys didn't go to. Charity. Right? Because if you want to enjoy sex life, you got to have a house. Or at least a car. You got to have something. You got to have some shelter. And then there's some opulence. And you're going to take care of children. So you end up making money. You're producing the wealth for society. And it's the bedrock of dharma. You're maintaining the renounced orders. And even the sociologists say that as soon as marriage breaks down, as soon as there are illegitimate children, the whole society falls apart. So this ghee produced by proper married life, it's the whole essence of dharma in society. All right, and now I'm going to give you my analogy. All right, so if you break your arm, what's the cure? A cast. So arms are nice, right? Everybody like their arm? Vaishya Sikhi was asking us the other day what we would trade our thumb for. If some of you were there. Would you trade your thumb for a house? I was thinking about it. Would I rather a house and no thumb or a thumb and no house? So arms are nice, right? But if you break your arm, you need a cast. So our arm is compared to our original spiritual desire for the pure form of sexual enjoyment. It got broken. And the real cure is the caste, which is bhakti, which is pleasing Krishna. But you know, when you first have a broken bone, it's very helpful to have painkillers. Do you know why? Well, actually, even medically.
Otherwise, it's difficult to cast.
Yes, it'd be difficult. The healing takes longer. Because the body is so made that when there's an injury, you stiffen against it. Have you noticed that? That you stiffen against pain? Huh? And that's a good reaction, you know, if you get hit by something. Like I was in a car accident a few years ago, and all the muscles in my back became like steel. And the doctor told me that's to try to prevent the spinal cord from getting injured. The muscles harden to become protective. So when you have an injury, your muscles, everything gets stiff. So if you get a painkiller, everything can relax and the blood can flow and it can heal. Now suppose you only took painkillers, what would happen to your poor broken arm? Would it heal? No, it would get what? It would get worse because you wouldn't realize it was broken and you'd bang it around some more. Do you have to take painkillers for the whole time? No, only in the beginning. So I see bhakti's like the cast. And using our remaining material sexuality, either in the renounced orders or in the grihastha ashram, is a painkiller. And you know, like some people are allergic to different medicines, so some people are allergic to the renounced painkiller, and some people are allergic to the grihastha painkiller. You have to take what's suitable for you, you know, you can't just take what's going to be suitable for somebody else. All right, now we got a little summary. And I'm so happy you all came on time. Yeah. I'm so thrilled. Because I was thinking, wow, the really important part's at the beginning and everybody always comes late. So the first thing is that the desire for pleasure, sexual pleasure, is part of the soul. Sexual energy and desire are inherent in both Krishna and each of us. And we find that pleasure by uniting Krishna and his pleasure energy. Anytime we become happy by pleasing Krishna, that's what we're doing. And therefore you can't kill it. You'll become angry, numb, hard-hearted, or fall down. How do we turn love back into lust? How does love turn into lust? When we think, I want to enjoy this separately. Basically, I want to steal. I want to steal Radharani, I want to steal Lakshmi, I want to steal Sita for myself. And then it comes out in this really embarrassing, isn't it embarrassing? Aren't you glad the lights are off? Yeah, it's really, and I've got to be in the light anyway, Hare Krishna. It's really embarrassing, isn't it? It turns into this twisted thing, huh? How do you turn lust back into love? The real cure is to again take pleasure in pleasing Krishna. I should say here, you know, maybe we're worried. Well, if I just get on my pleasure in pleasing Krishna, what about me? Isn't it? How about me? And he's the only one who's going to get to enjoy. No, it's not like that, because I'm part of him. I'm part of him. And therefore, when I take pleasure in pleasing Krishna, I will enjoy millions and millions of times, unlimited. You know, I hope I don't cry here. When I was going through and preparing this again, what I realized is, this is really embarrassing. Don't tell anybody I said this, okay? I thought, my God, I would rather be miserable forever. Miserable forever. And try to enjoy separately from Krishna. Rather than enjoy unlimited bliss forever and have my will in harmony with Krishna. What a raging idiot I am. You know how Prabhupada says that when you read through the first 9 cantos of the Bhagavatam, you'll be a self-realized soul. You read that? So Burjan Prabhu and Narayani, they just recently in Vrindavan about a year ago, they finished teaching the whole 12 cantos. They graduated their first Bhaktivedanta students. I was having prasadam with Burjan Prabhu, and I said, so Burjan Prabhu, you went through, you know, like 12 years, you got through every, you know, every verse, every translation, every word for word. When you got to the end of the 9th canto, were you self-realized? He said, yes. He said, I realize that I'm an idiot. So he said, Kalpa Viksha Lakshabhateshu, Krishna fulfills all the desires of the living entity. When I take my pleasure in relationship to Krishna, all my individual desires for pleasure will be fulfilled. It doesn't mean I merge into Krishna and I lose my identity. It doesn't mean I lose my desires or my individuality. I'll get everything perfectly. And whatever rasa I'm in, whatever realm I'm in, to have faith in that and dive into it and relish it. And of course we're saying chanting Hare Krishna, Mahaprabhu's mission. Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna in the mood of Radharani, as soon as you get into Mahaprabhu's mission, then you're indeed relishing that ecstasy. And engaging sexuality, butter into the fire to make ghee, the ghee of renounced life, expanding the family by preaching, creative, connecting, pleasure energy in study, meditation, and in the mission. And to recognize, if you're in a renounced order, that that's what you're doing. And to do that joyfully. And in the grihastha life, expanding the family of children, in one's occupation, in one's wealth, in one's emotional relationship with one's family. We are meant to enjoy it in sacrifice. Look at the wonderful prasadam we've been eating. We are not about not enjoying. We are about enjoying in sacrifice. Does anyone else have such a wonderful philosophy? You know, the religious and the spiritual movements of the world, they don't know what to do with the sexual business, do they? Either they glorify the twisted, perverted thing as righteous, or else they try to kill the thing. They don't know what to do with it. Oh, glorious to Srila Prabhupada. Oh, glorious to Srila Prabhupada. Oh, glorious to Srila Prabhupada. Okay, we actually have like 10 minutes. I hope that was okay for everybody.
Yeah.
Some new way of looking at. Did everybody learn something that was exciting? Was it useful, helpful, practical? I had a number of very senior devotees when I presented this in 2008 say to me, if only we would have trained the devotees like this from the beginning, we might not have had so many difficulties. So after hearing that from a number of senior people, I thought, you know, I really should. It's, by the way, it's hard for me to teach this. I should just let you know. This is not easy. To talk about, especially when you're in a woman's body, you would like, yeah, we talk about these things. So thank you very much for your support. Yes, please.
Thank you for a nice explaining. I have one quick question regarding the analogy that you gave, the second one, where you were saying that that is the Grastam painkiller versus renounced painkiller.
Mm.
So that was a little confusing to me. So do you mean to say, like, no matter
you have to use, you don't have a choice to use sexual energy and sexual desire or not. That's not a choice. I think I really tried to make that clear. That's just not an option. If you say, I'm just not going to use this thing, it won't work. It'll transform into anger, or it'll numb you, or you'll end up using it anyway in some way you didn't quite intend that embarrasses you. So you don't have a choice. So what are you going to do with that? You have to use it for something. So I see that using it in Krishna's service and sacrifice acts like a painkiller. It acts as a way to allow us to focus on bhakti, which is the real solution. So the renunciates are, I don't know if you were here for the whole thing, the renunciates are using that energy in preaching and teaching and study. That's what Prabhupada talks about. They take that, and he's talking about it physiologically taking the reproductive fluids and bringing them to the brain. But it also means on every level that one's taking that energy and putting it into study and putting it into teaching and putting it into creativity and connecting with people. The renunciate sees the world as their family. Correct? What is that? Now, if they're in an advanced level, it may be that they're experiencing the actual form, the pure form of sexuality, or it may be that they're using the material sexual energy and seeing the world as their family, or it may be some mix. For most of us, it's probably a mix. That we're experiencing some of the original spiritual happiness, and we're also dovetailing or using the material side. Yes, Tulsi.
I think sometimes the confusion is when we think that sexual energy is only concentrated in one location.
No, it's not at all.
Yeah, so we think that, you know, it's like, you know, I remember once when I was in the ashram, I was drinking some tea, you know, some kind of herb tea that was supposed to give me energy because I was tired all the time. And one of the ashram members said, oh, that's going to make you lusty. And I thought, you know, but my understanding was if you're not focusing on illicit sex, then the tea just gives you energy. But if you're focusing on sex or illicit sex, then whatever you're taking to increase your energy will also increase your lust.
That's a very good point. But no, it's not just focused on one thing. It's the basic principle of enjoyment through connection, through creativity, isn't it? That's what it is. Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
What is the, like, you said that renunciates use the energy to consume in the kalasais or children, right? Practically, like, how would this issue, like, couples who are married and cannot have kids for some legal reasons, or couples who are married, for this example, how do they direct this energy practically? Do they engage in preaching?
Well, that's nice. Also, you have the emotional side. And then you have I probably should have ended all the way at six so I didn't have this question. My understanding is that in all of the things we're doing, there's degrees. So just like we say, we chant 16 rounds. So what does that mean? That can mean you just move your fingers over the beads and you say some words. Are you chanting your 16 rounds if you do that? No? Some of you say no?
Yes.
Yeah, sure you are. Or you can chant in love, Krishna Prema. I one time asked a devotee, what's the highest level of chanting your 16 rounds? And he's a leader. And he said, to get all your rounds done by 7 in the morning. I said, no, it's to chant with Prema. Hare Krishna. So there's levels. When we take a vow to chant 16 rounds, it's levels. Same with food. So what's the highest level of eating? You'd be eating a seva. You'd be relishing. Krishna ate this. Krishna ate this. Like Mahaprabhu and the devotees. Right? They were saying, what is this incredible taste? It's the taste of Krishna's lips. It's Krishna. And we said, what makes Krishna the happiest? Well, he's the catalyst for our happiness. I remember Radhana Swami talking about how we serve prasadam by relishing it. But we relish it as Krishna, not relish it just like an animal. And the highest level of prasadam also is cooked by sect-initiated devotees at regulated times, maybe from food grown by devotees and offered to install deities at regulated times and made from pure ingredients. And that's the highest level of sacrifice. But, you know, sometimes people buy potato chips at the store and say, Krishna, please accept it. So that's a low level, but we still call such people devotees, right? Are they still devotees? So somebody buys chips from the shop and just says, hey, Krishna, please eat this. Would you say they're breaking their vows? Isn't that interesting? And if they just move their fingers over the beads and say the words, are they breaking their vows? No. Okay. So somehow we understand this very well for food and for japa. And gambling, oh my God, we don't even know what that is. I mean, we know if you go to Las Vegas and you play the roulette, you're gambling. We know that. But we're not really sure about other things. Like Prabhupada said that prajapa was gambling. Ooh. You know. So, you know, what exactly Prabhupada said, frivolous sports? So when I was compiling Vaikuntha children, I asked a lot of the leaders in the movement, what is a frivolous sport? And none of them even replied. And I went up to someone personally, why didn't you reply? Because I don't know. I mean, again, some things are obviously frivolous, like watching someone else play basketball is obviously frivolous. But, you know, is playing basketball frivolous? I don't know. So what's the bottom line for gambling and the top line for gambling? Anyway, somehow we figured out that there's a range for these things, but we think there's not a range for sex life, which I think is really peculiar. Because of all of the five vows, that's got to be the toughest for most people, not for everybody, but probably for most people. And then we say that the only way you can be following is to be all the way at the top. Is that strange? Could you imagine if we said to people, the only way you can be chanting your 16 rounds is to be chanting with prema, and anything else doesn't count. The only thing you can eat is something offered by sect-initiated devotees to install deities at regular time with food grown by devotees. And you have to eat it with intense focus and concentration. And if you don't do that, you've broken your vows. Could you imagine that? You know, and then we tell people there's only one standard for offering sex in yajna. So I think that's very silly. And also it doesn't comport with Srila Prabhupada's instructions. So I'm not going to go into details, but let's just say there's a bottom line and there's a top line. And, you know, a little bit bottom line would have to be in the pot, okay? You got to put your butter in the pot, guys. Don't just put your butter on top of the stove. It's messy, makes a big mess. You know what I did one time? Oh, this is also so embarrassing. I made some Don't tell anybody this one either. I made some ghee, and when right after I made some ghee, I poured it into a plastic container. Oh, yeah, I had melted plastic and melted ghee all over my floor. So you gotta have a pot. So the pot means marriage. Marriage means also sacrifice. And at least it should be procreation. Procreation. It's got to be in harmony with the creation. Don't mess up what Krishna's done to creation. Don't do something to your bodies or whatever that's going to be opposed to creation, and offer your bodies as an offer to sacrifice to Krishna. So that would be the bottom line. Everything should be offered in sacrifice to Krishna. So, but there's also the emotional level, and there's also, of course, the grihastha should also engage in the preaching level and the charity level. And we should come to a point that we don't need painkillers anymore. Painkillers is not the cure. Okay, painkillers is just something while the caste is working. It's the caste that's a cure. But Krishna is so kind. He's allowed, I can't believe how kind Krishna is. It sort of amazes me. I hope that answers your question without my being too explicit, which I don't want to be. Yes?
Well, there's also the Grihastha Vision Team that they can go to for deeper questions.
There you go. We'll put the problem on them. Actually, I was one of the founders of that, and I helped develop some of the seminars and stuff. Yes, Prabhu?
This is like, I like the lectures. We related preaching with converting the sexual desire. Because every, you know, whole like nature we see, from plants to animals, everyone wants to reproduce.
That was what St. John of the Cross saw. You know, he was tortured and persecuted and killed for it. And he looked around and he said, sexuality is everywhere. He says, sexuality is in the flowers and the animals, it's everywhere, therefore it must be in God. Therefore it must originally be spiritual. Burn him at the stake, which is what they did. You know, and they cut him up and tortured him, and how dare you say such a thing. But yeah.
I was thinking like when we chant, we come like the anartha nivrutti. So is it like when we are chanting, this should go as an anartha?
What should happen by chanting is that you should start relishing and rejoicing in how wonderful it is to be the catalyst. You're being the catalyst, you see? It's not just that Radharani and Krishna are together and Sita Rama are together. Who's brought them together? You did. Just like sometimes, you know, we may help a friend of ours to find a suitable husband or wife and we feel happy. Don't you feel happy? You go to the wedding of your friend and you feel happy. So when you say Hare Krishna, you become the catalyst to bring together Krishna and his pleasure energy. And then because you're part of Krishna, you naturally feel happy. And that taste, gradually, that taste should become so wonderful that you don't want to steal Radharani for yourself anymore. At which point she becomes Durga riding on a tiger with a trident. And you go, ah! What happened? So that's what should happen. What should happen is gradually, you know, you spit at it. Not because you're averse, but because...
Huh?
Who wants... Not just lower, it's... It's actually ugly. It's stealing. You know, just, why would I want that? Why would I want 5-day-old bread? If I've got samosas and gulab jamuns and what was that cool little thing they made today? That little roll thing? It was all flaky and it was so cool. I want to get the recipe for that. So if you've got that, you know, why would you want 5-day-old bread? So you should come to that point. But if you're still at the point where you're eating the gulab jamun and the old bread, at least offer the old bread in sacrifice. When you offer it in sacrifice, then everything, you, the sacrifice, everything becomes spiritual. Isn't that cool? But that's the way it should work. Yes, Prabhu?
Thank you, Matika. So as per your analogy, the painkiller for homosexual people would be sexuality and renunciation? Would that be
sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I mean, this came up.
Yeah, it does come up. It does come up. And it's definitely, I have one friend in London who's a psychiatrist, and she was saying that about a third of people who are homosexually inclined, they just get into it as a fashion. A third it can change in life. One can change one's orientation back, forth, up, down, and about a third seem to be hardwired. So that's definitely a suffering condition. I mean, nowadays we try to glorify it as something, you know, some other alternative way of being, but it's certainly suffering to have your mind and body out of sync with each other. It's hard to have a mind and body that don't mesh. And I guess what I found is that people who are homosexually oriented sometimes can get into this thing that, well, everyone else has a better way of dovetailing this and using this than we do, and poor me. And my response is, you know, all of us have something we're dealing with that's hard in our life. Who here has something in their life that makes spiritual life difficult? Anybody? So, you know, welcome to the world. And we're all struggling with something. Physical health, maybe mental health, maybe some relationship problem, some this problem, some that problem, where we think, if I could only just take care of this, my spiritual life would be that much easier. Forget it. Just be Krishna conscious where you are. Otherwise, just get another body to try that one. You know, so I definitely, people who are hardwired, homosexual inclination, it's definitely harder because they only have one of the painkillers available to them. And they're not so inclined generally to that one. So the only thing that's available is something that they're not so inclined for. And therefore, people who are dealing with this should be dealt with great compassion and great understanding and not with condemnation, but without changing the truth. You can't change the truth. Our material sexuality has to be used in a way that's procreation. It has to be used according to Krishna's design, or it can't be offered in sacrifice. You just can't offer meat, fish, and eggs in sacrifice. You just can't. You can't offer wine in sacrifice. You just can't do it. So there's only certain things you can offer in sacrifice, and it's unfortunate. It's definitely unfortunate, and many of our members of our Krishna consciousness movement, of course, like anybody outside of it, are in this situation, and they should be dealt with certainly with kindness and compassion. And as with anything else, if people can't come to the standard immediately, let them come to it when they can come to it. Like if someone says, I can't give up smoking, or I can't give up this, or I can't, then fine, you can still chant Hare Krishna. Chanting Hare Krishna is not reserved. I have one godbrother who left ISKCON and formed his own movement, and he makes this propaganda, unless you're strictly following the four related principles, you can't chant Hare Krishna. So that's not our philosophy. So anybody can chant Hare Krishna, and gradually and engage in the process, and engage in bhakti, and gradually by engaging in bhakti, then hopefully one will come above this sort of thing. Yes?
So what recommendations would there be for such people who are inclined to this hardwired lifestyle?
Tatenu kampam sukshmikshamana. I have a cross to bear. We all have a cross to bear. Is anybody doesn't? All of us have something, some difficulty in this life, some prarabdha karma that makes Krishna consciousness difficult. Welcome to the world. You know, it's not that one is so radically different from the other burdens that each of us carry around. There's something that we have to look at in our lives and say, I'm suffering for some sinful activity I did in a past life, whatever it may be.
Should that make someone guilty, or?
Guilt is useful for a couple minutes. Sorrow. Hey Krishna, I'm so sorry that I've done something that's offended you, and therefore I have this whole body is miserable. You know, hello? Anybody's body here, like, all blissful? Yeah, there should be some grief. The devotees are some, but that grief shouldn't be depression. We're not grieving alone in our room. I'm grieving with Krishna. I think of it like you've offended your good friend, and you're sitting next to your good friend on the couch, and your good friend puts their arm around you, and you're crying, and you say, I'm so sorry. So part of the evidence that we're sorry is that we patiently and humbly bear some of the sufferings we brought on ourselves, whatever it may be. Everybody has some suffering. You know, try being a traveling preacher and traveling around the world, and people tell you their sufferings because they figure they won't see you again for a couple of years. You know, and you don't live in their community, and you won't look at them funny. And you wouldn't believe what people tell me, what people are suffering with. You know, and we all think, well, my suffering is so much worse than anybody else's. Everybody else has it easier than me. It's nonsense. So, you know, some of us have things that are hardwired, that are difficult. And then, okay, I'm going to have to offer Krishna this particular thing and sacrifice. I don't really have a choice about it. Or I can sit around and cry about it. And that, I understand that as part of humility. I did this somehow or other. You know, I did it. Krishna may show me what I did to do it. He may not show me. He may show me now, and, you know, whatever. Krishna may reveal at some point, what did I do to get the particular sufferings that I have. But I accept it's something I brought on myself due to my rebellion to Krishna. And part of my way of showing I'm sincere is to accept that with grace. And that's a very difficult thing to do. It's easy to stand up here and say it, but it's very hard to do. Which is why Lord Brahma says that if you just do that, you enter into the kingdom of God. Just that. And I think of it like, how many of you have kids? How many of you are parents? Okay, so you know when your kids, right, they do something wrong, they take the toy fire truck, they hit their brother over the head, and you take the toy away, and you put them in the corner, and you say, you're on timeout until you learn how to behave. And the kid goes in the corner, and they say, Mommy, I am so sorry I hit my brother over the head with the fire truck. Please explain to me exactly what I did wrong and how I can rectify myself so that I can be a good member of this family. Anybody's kid do that? They kind of try to sneak out. You know, but we wish they would do that. We wish they'd say, hey, can you please tell me what I did wrong? And I will accept, hey, Mommy, I'll accept staying in the corner as long as you want. As long as you feel I need to stay in the corner until you feel I rectify, I'm happy to stay here. I will gladly accept this so that I can think about what I did wrong and tell me how to... And no one does that, but boy, would we? If one of our kids did that, we would have a party. And that's what Krishna wants of us. So each of us has our little, you know, fire truck that's been taken away. Am I right? Yeah, we all have something that, boy, we'd really like, and we probably talk to Krishna about it a lot. Can I please have my fire truck back? I'm serving you. And what, now you think I can talk about this? Hare Krishna. So, that's not what he wants us to do. They all fire trucks, what about me? And he wants us to say, I don't know why you took it away, Lord, but I trust that you took this away and you put me in the corner for a reason and you know what you're doing. And I would like to find out that reason and be rectified. And in the meantime, I am willing to stay in the corner without my fire truck as long as you want. And I will serve you here from the corner without my fire truck. And I am not going to ask for liberation. And when you think like that, dive off, you inherit the kingdom of God. Easy to say, hard to do. And it's not just that homosexually oriented people have to do that. Everybody has to do that. Everybody. You know, and each of us think, my thing is really bad. Okay, sure. But everybody's is really bad. It's just, there's an old Jewish story that the guys in the village were all going to the local rabbi complaining about their problems. So he told them, put your problems in a sack and bring them to the town square. So they all put their problems in a sack and they brought them to the town square. Put them down. Now pick up somebody else's problems. And after a week, they all said, give me back my own bag. All right, so I think now we have to get ready for the entertainment, where we can practice taking pleasure in uniting Krishna with his pleasure energy and entering into the real original form of ecstasy. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
I'm in the entertainment.
Oh,
so I have to kind of get moving. I'm so sorry.
Wonderful.
Oh, thank you.
I was just wondering if you know, what would be the formula for
what?
What about formula for subtle sex?
Same thing. Use it in sacrifice. You know, and ultimately the form of that I came to understand is wanting to be recognized by Krishna.